I'm speaking about generosity for the next 3 weeks. In fact, we're starting a little mini-series on the subject of generosity, your planner, your purpose, and your pocketbook. Another way of saying that would be your time, your talent, and your treasure. Your planner, how you spend your time, your purpose, how you focus your life, and your pocketbook, what you do with that which the money that God has given to you. And so we'll look at each of those over the next 3 weeks. Generosity really is a big deal. I've been reading a book called I Like Giving. In fact, there's a website called I Like Giving, and I'm going to show a video during each one of the sermons. That they're powerful, but if you want to just, you know, go and look at them all yourself, you can on ilikegiving.com. But the guy who founded I Like Giving and who wrote the book is just someone who God, I really believe he has the gift of giving, but God started challenging him in terms of, okay, what does it look like? What it would look like for me to be much more extravagant, much more free, much less controlled or much less sort of predictable in my giving? Not giving because I have to, but giving because I want to. How would that change my life, and how would that actually change the lives of others? And I think God is wanting to talk with us as a congregation that does excel in generosity about being even more extravagant in our generosity. And I personally have a difficult time with extravagance and generosity. Just one little illustration out of this last week. So I came home from California with Karen, and we got to the airport, and so we're in the bus that's taken us to the parking where we've parked for the week. And so I'm digging in my wallet to get tip money, and it's like, oh shoot, I forgot to get tip money, you know, and so I had a dollar in my pocket, and it's like, well, I can't really give them a dollar. And I found I had four quarters, and I thought, well, I could maybe get away with, you know, a dollar and four quarters, but giving quarters is kind of cheesy. And so I said, well, Karen, what have you got? And so she pulls out a 20. It's like, 20? You know, there's no way we only have two little carry-on bags. I'm not going to give them $20. And then she digs a little more, and she finds a 10, and it's like, don't you have a 5? You know, what's up with that? You know, I was thinking like $4, like $2 a bag, you know, 5 would be extravagant, you know. And so we're having this little argument in the back of the van, you know. It's like, I'm putting out my 1 and my 4 quarters, and she's like, don't be ridiculous, you know. And so finally, you know, I gave him the 10. You know, she gives me the 10. Okay, give me the 10. And the interesting thing is I gave him the 10. He hands me our two bags, and he says, wow, man, thanks. And it was like this little burst of joy came into my heart, you know, because he wasn't expecting a 10 from me. And so given something unexpected ended up giving him joy. And what happened to me? It actually, even though I was manipulated and forced into this action of giving the $10, it still made me happy. My dopamine levels rose, you know. The interesting thing is that scientists are discovering and are demonstrating, it's really not a discovery because I think we've known it for generations, but are demonstrating the physical impact of generosity, that actually we are healthier when we are generous. We're not only healthier, but we are happier. In fact, research demonstrates that when we spend money on ourselves, it gives us a little short-term burst of satisfaction, but it is not a lasting thing. And that, in fact, when we spend money on others or when we give to others, our happiness level significantly rises. In fact, they're showing that students who are graduating from college And they study them over a two-year period of time after graduating from college, and they're kind of identifying those who have intrinsic goals. Intrinsic goals are goals related to helping others and contributing to society. And extrinsic goals, which are goals related to success in their career and making money. But those who have actually fulfilled intrinsic goals are far more happier, are far happier than those who are fulfilling the extrinsic goals of success and career. To make a long story short, the bottom line is that no matter how successful you are, it's giving your life away to others that actually makes you happy. Now, that really shouldn't surprise us, because what did Jesus say about giving years and years ago, 2,000 years ago, quoted by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20? For the Lord himself said to us, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Jesus said that, he wasn't just creating a phrase that we could put on a plaque and hang in our, you know, on our door of our, on the wall of our homes. He was saying something fundamental about reality, that indeed it is more blessed to give than to receive. That indeed it changes us more in a positive way to give than to receive. And so I've been looking at that subject, and in fact, the first video that I'm going to show you this morning is the first one I watched, and it just hit me. Such an illustration of giving in a significant way, not of treasure, but of time, and it's called I Like Being 98.
How old are you?
97. I'll be 98 in October. I live in a retirement community. And we used to have a bus here to take people to the grocery store twice a week. And they gave that bus up, I don't know why. So a lot of people were stuck around here, like my neighbor Joyce, who was a very shy person. She said to me, well, if they don't get another bus, they'll find another place for me to live. And she said, I just don't want to go anywhere else. I said, Joyce, I'll get you to the grocery store every week. But I lost my driver's license because somebody thought I was too old. But I didn't have a mark against me at all. I was heartbroken at that. I really was. It made me feel old. It made me feel useless. I'm a good driver. I really am. I'm not fearful when I drive, but I'm very careful.
Are you a hot rodder?
No.
Do you drag race a lot?
Well, I drive 65, but I obey the rules, so I went to get it back. You make a promise, it's important for me to keep that promise if it's possible. I'm here. If I can contribute, I should. Shouldn't we all? And not just think of ourselves?
It's supposed to get real cold.
Like I say, I don't have money to give, but I can give myself and my time. A lot of people in the world who don't have anybody who cares about them. So that's the way I felt. we're asked to love our neighbor, be a friend, that will give you joy. I mean, I don't do this, so you think I'm great. I don't even think of that. My daughter says, Mother, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And I say, well, okay. And like I say, I do what I please. I wouldn't do anything dangerous, but, you know. How about a cup of tea? Would you like a cup of tea and a muffin?
Don't you love that? I could watch that over and over again. That's so great. Couple of things I observed. One is that we all ought to move to Michigan, because have you ever in your life seen a Department of Licensing that empty? I mean, my goodness gracious. But it's so cool to observe that Evelyn says, you know, I'm not doing this so that you'll think I'm great. I'm doing it because this is what I have to give. I don't have money, but I can give myself. I can give my time. There's so many people out there who need our help. And I love that. You see, it really is about how we spend our time. And so for just the next few minutes, we're going to be thinking on the basis of God's word and his scripture about what God thinks about how we spend our time. And the very first person who was ever a mentor in my life was, that's not true. He wasn't the first mentor. He's the first one that I specifically went after and said, would you come and be my mentor? Because Bob Stone, who had been my mentor, had moved to Bellingham. And so I approached Steve Hayner, who at that time was the college minister at University Presbyterian Church. And I said, Steve, I need someone in my life. And so he said, hey, I'd be happy to meet with you. But Steve, right away, he said, you know, I can determine where someone is at in life on the basis of two important areas. Number one is, what does their planner look like? What's their schedule? And number two, what do their relationships look like? So every week when I'd meet with Steve, he'd ask me, Steve, what's your schedule? How are you spending your time? In fact, his first assignment to me was to give a detailed two-week, every half hour filled in, like exactly how I'd spent my time. And he kept me accountable for the way that I spent my time and how the quality of my relationships were. Those are key. How we spend our time has more to do with what our Christian life looks like than almost any other thing. And God is concerned about how we spend our time. How we spend our time identifies truly what our priorities are. Because the things that really are important to us, they get more calendar time. They show what we value, not what just we say we value. I say I value being physically fit. But if I'm only walking like two times a week instead of every day, if I'm not actually spending any time working out, then all that I say about valuing being physically fit is not, you know, doesn't hold weight. Definitely our calendar, our planner shows what we're addicted to. What are those go-to things that we, you know, when life's a little bit crazy and we just need a, you know, what do we go to? I've told you before that for a while, you know, I had heard a couple years ago when I first got an iPhone, and I heard, okay, everybody's doing Angry Birds, and so, you know, I got Angry Birds on my iPhone, and it was like, man, I soon discovered that Angry Birds became my go-to source of pleasure, you know, when my life was just kind of, oh, things aren't working out that way, great. Okay, you know, Angry Birds. Okay, I can reach one more level, you know. I can get one more star or whatever. And it's like, man, there was a time when I had to just get rid of that on my phone. You know, now I'm past Angry Birds. But what are my addictions? My schedule is going to demonstrate that. And what or who am I devoted to? What are my devotions? And so if you take your notes, your sermon notes for today, it's a very, very simple outline based on three passages of Scripture. But the very first thing is that the way we use our time is going to demonstrate our what? Our devotion. Our devotion. It's interesting that in many religions, a practitioner of that religion or that religious system is called a what? A devotee. We don't use that very often. I don't say I'm a devotee of the Christian life, or I'm a devotee of Christ. I probably should. The way I spend my time is going to demonstrate my devotion. In Acts chapter 2, one of my very favorite passages, and I've read it more than once from this pulpit, but Acts chapter 2 and starting at verse 42, it reads like this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved." It starts out in verse 42 by saying they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four things that are crucial in terms of what our Christian life looks like. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, Jesus had said in the Great Commission, he said, "Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you." So they were practicing that. They devoted themselves to listening to the apostles, and as the apostles spoke, they taught them about the things they'd heard from Jesus, and it was passed along. They devoted themselves also to fellowship. Fellowship, especially in that time, was particularly focused around table fellowship. Table fellowship, you see, has always been something that God has used to break down barriers. There's something about sitting across from someone else and eating food together that lowers the barriers that are there, that opens up for not just conversation, but for connection, for human connection. And a lot of times what we call fellowship is just kind of two ships passing in the night, and it's kind of billiard ball fellowship. In fact, I remember years ago reading an article, and it was called exactly that, billiard ball fellowship. You know, and a lot of times, you know, we are. It's kind of billiard ball fellowship. It's like, "Hey, Chelsea, how are you doing?" And then boom, you know, and that's it. You know, we fist bump, and that's all the connection there is. The kind of fellowship that Scripture was talking about was table fellowship. They're devoting themselves to connecting with each other. They also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, breaking of bread, you see, had taken on very special significance in the early church that it had not had before, because Jesus, on the Last Supper, had broken bread with his disciples, and then he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Well, how often did they break bread? Well, breaking bread was a normal part of, you know, bread in the Middle Eastern culture is more like the knife and fork. Bread is what you use to dip into the sauce or the food, and then you take it. And you normally break bread with each other when you eat. Jesus changed the whole significance of this very normal eating process. He says, "There I am in the midst of you." It was a way of celebrating his presence. The breaking of bread really is this worship aspect. They devoted themselves to celebrating the presence of Jesus. And then they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, none of these things can happen without time, without expenditure of time. The way we've kind of laid it out in a simple way of looking at it is we've said gatherings, groups, and gifts. So you devote yourself to the gathering, the coming together where we're celebrating Jesus together and sitting under his word, letting it speak into our lives, letting his presence be known. The gathering, that's a big thing. Then groups as well. The groups are the smaller context in which it is more than just a fist bump fellowship, where it's face-to-face connection, where there's accountability, where there's genuine transparency that's going on, where it's more than just, well, I'm doing fine. It's like, well, to be honest, I really need prayer in this area. The groups. And then the gifts. How am I using the gifts that God has given me, the talents he's given me, to invest in something that's going to be kingdom building? Now, those of you who have been around for a while, you've heard me talk about these priorities on more than one occasion. And I really applaud you for coming on this Sunday morning with bright sunshine outside and the warmth out there. And you could have been a lot of places, but you decided to come here and be with God's people. And I applaud that. And the way in which we prioritize our lives says a lot to other people. It says an awful lot to our kids. I think one of the struggles that we as parents have is keeping these priorities in order. I know those of you who have heard me say this before are kind of getting tired of it. But, you know, when my parents raised me, there was one thing that I was absolutely convinced of. And that's that Jesus was more important than I was. Jesus was more important than I was. And the way they showed that was in some very specific habits, like being in church on Sunday morning. So, you know, so we lived on the east side of the lake in Kirkland, and this was my home church that I grew up in as a kid. So I was here from the time I was 5 till I was 22. And we came around the north end because there was no bridge back then, and we would drive around Simmons Road and down the Simmons Road. I still remember the day that my dad got a ticket on the way to church coming down Simmons Road. And he's like, oh, those stupid policemen, they're doing police trap. And then he apologized to me afterwards for bawling out the policeman in his heart. But anyway, that's a completely different story. But we'd come around, you know, 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But that was okay, but when it hurt me the most was when we'd go up to Kamano Island to the Salvesons' cabin, and that was my happy place. That was the happiest place on earth, and I could row the boat, and I could catch bullhead and collect them in a little stump and stick them in the water in the stump and be on the sandy beach and jump in the sand mountain and all that stuff. And then Saturday night would come, and my dad would say, okay, it's time to pack up because we're heading back so we can be in church in the morning. And I'm like, Dad, no one else is going home. We can go to church up here somewhere, you know. Why do we have to go back home? No one else is doing it. And he would always say, well, we're not no one else, or, you know, we're not everybody else. It's like, oh. I don't know how you work it out with your own kids and with your own families, and I'm not trying to make a law out of it or anything like that. The one thing I do want to say is we've got to communicate to our kids. We've got to let them know somehow that Jesus is more important than they are. And we're going to show that in the way that we spend our time. So, devotion. Okay, two more, really quickly. Point number two, the way we spend our time will be strongly influenced by our distractions. The way we spend our time is going to be strongly influenced by our distractions. I love Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16, which says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Be careful how you live, not as wise, but as unwise. I mean, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. And some translations say, redeeming the time, kind of like grabbing a hold of the time, paying for that time, using that time wisely, because the days are evil. In preparation for this message, I did some reading on the subject of time wasters, and I'm sure you've all thought about it and looked into it. Like, what are the things that waste time for you? What are the unwise ways of using your time? But in our American culture, what do you think? What is the number one time waster? Bar none, there's nothing else that wastes time to the same extent that this activity does. What is it? Traffic, yeah, that would be, yeah, no, we don't spend as much time in traffic as we do spending on TV. In fact, in spite of internet usage is increasing, but internet usage averages for American population an hour a day. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who spend a lot more time on the internet than an hour a day. And I don't think that includes work-related time. That's, you know, that's private time. But what do you think is that, how much time average do Americans spend watching TV? Now, this is actually live TV, not recorded. They've looked at how much we watch recorded broadcasts, and it only is coming out to a half hour a day average across the nation. But how much average across the nation, how much time do we spend watching TV? It's just over 5 hours. That's a lot of time. Now, I know a lot of you are saying, I don't spend 5 hours. And that may be, but let me just tell you kind of how it clocks out. So, ages 2 to 11, kids are spending 3.5 hours a day watching TV. Then it goes down between ages 12 and 17, down to just under 3 hours. And then 18 to 24, it goes back up to 3 hours. 25 to 34, it's up to nearly 4 hours a day. 35 to 49, it's up to well over 5 hours a day. And 50 to 64, it's over 6 hours a day. And 65 plus, how much time? You know, you've gotten wise. By the time you're 65 in retirement and stuff, and you know that there's better ways to spend your time, how do 65 plusers spend how much time? It's over 7 hours a day. Over 7 hours a day. The distractions that prevent us, I mean, Scripture is so straightforward that we are to be careful about how we spend our time, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. And it is not wise to spend huge amounts of time watching TV. I mean, I think there are benefits from it. I think there's certain relaxation that can happen. There are some shows that are more uplifting than others. But, you know, I was thinking about it. What do I do if I'm really, like, if I get home early and have a chance to watch the news, what will I often do? I'll watch the 5:30 news, ABC. Then I'll watch the 6 o'clock news, NBC. And then I'll watch the 6:30 news, CBS. They all say the same thing, you know? They're not that different. It's like, why do I want to... And I know that it's only people my age who are watching it, because all of the commercials are Viagra and, you know, things like... They're all old people commercials. So none of you guys, most of you are not watching the 5:30, 6 o'clock, and 6:30 news, I know, you know. But it's so easy, even this thing that is supposedly contributing to me becoming a more informed person, it can easily become a time waste. What's the biggest time waste in relationship to the working environment? It's actually the way we do email. In fact, here, one guy says, Sid Savara, he says this: if you're blindly checking email first thing in the morning, the real problem isn't that you're wasting time checking email. The real problem is that you don't see checking email as a low priority, because you haven't decided what your high priority activities are. When you don't have a clear list of priorities, checking email becomes an urgent activity that you do at the expense of your important ones. Now, I know that, you know, Jeff, you are the right on respond to email person more than anybody I know, you know. And I know that, you know, being online is a big part of what your job is. So you're having to respond to those emails. For me, though, I have other things that I'm supposed to be spending my time with that are more important. But if I leave my Outlook on, what happens every time an email comes in? Ding. And then it's like, oh, I got to get to that, you know. And that is not wise for me. It's not making the most of every opportunity. So there's distractions can prevent us from actually being what God wants us to be and investing energy and time where God wants us to invest it. The third thing, and this I think is a big one that keeps us from being extravagantly generous with our time, is that the way we spend our time will be strongly influenced by our worries. The way we spend our time will be strongly influenced by our worries. So, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this. He says, "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' and 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." This is in Matthew chapter 6, and I think it is on the screen here. So do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Therefore, and this is a key verse, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What prevents me from being extravagant in my expenditure of time? Well, one of the things is I'm worried about having the time I need for myself. I can be a hoarder in relationship to my time. Now, I get it that I need refreshment. I need relaxation. I've got to have a walk to just kind of clear my head and to have an opportunity to pray. And those are really crucial things. But sometimes God wants to get my attention with a need that's right there in front of me, to see a need and meet it, and I can blow past it because I'm just not paying attention. Because I get in such a hurry in relationship to the use of my own time. In fact, years ago I read a study about the Good Samaritan, and there was a really interesting study that was done on a seminary campus amongst people who knew the story of the Good Samaritan. And so what they did is they had all these people in a class, and they were teaching on the subject of the Good Samaritan, and then they dismissed him from the class, and on the way out of the class, they put a victim, someone who was laying on the ground and moaning and broken, and it was the Good Samaritan, it was right there. But half of the class, they had given an assignment. They said, you know what, you've got to get to the next place. You've got to get to your next appointment. It's urgent. You've got to be there. And the other half, they didn't give any assignment like that. The ones who had the sense of urgency about needing to get somewhere almost universally walked right past the person in need, even though they had just heard teaching on the Good Samaritan and about not walking by a need when you see it. They walked by because they were filled with a sense of urgency about their own life. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. He's basically saying you can be extravagant in your use of time and not worrying about things because I'm going to care for it. Be more open and aware to the things around you. Don't worry about the things tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Worry kills our capacity for being responsive to the needs that are there. The thing that we've got to remember, you see, is that our time is not our own. In fact, Jesus says, you are not your own, you were what? Bought with a price. So I want you to say to yourself right now, my time is not my own. And just think about that. My time is not my own. See, when Jesus redeemed you, when he bought you, he didn't just buy your spiritual life. He didn't just buy your soul. He didn't just buy and cover your sin. He bought you, your whole person, all of who you are, including that most crucial thing that you can give to anybody. He bought your time. He owns your time. And he is longing for you to listen to him about how to spend that time. And there are so many ways. Take a look at your connection card just a sec. It's on the back of your sermon notes as well. We like to use these connection cards as kind of like a personal reflection and response time, where the Holy Spirit can talk to us about how he wants us to respond. So these are just some ideas, these are some suggestions, but let's think about them together. I will deliberately take the time this week to see a need and meet it. What that basically means is I'm going to open up my eyes to needs around me and let God talk to me about how I can reach out and meet a need of someone. Or this week I'm going to spend some time or call someone who's lonely. There are so many genuinely lonely people around us. Some we're aware of and some we're not, but a lot of them we're aware of. We know that they're lonely. And sometimes if we're just listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying, we might be on a walk, or you know, this often happens to me. I'm on a walk and I'm praying, and God will drop someone's name into my head about who I should call or who I should text or who I should pray for or who I should visit. Your investment of time in a lonely person's life is huge. Or getting at the distractions, maybe you could determine, okay, I'm going to fast from TV a certain number of days. Just, you know, sometimes during Lent, I've fasted from TV, so 40 days without screen time. Well, actually, without TV time. It was TV or internet. I didn't fast the screen because my whole work's related to a screen, but, you know, that's an interesting exercise in terms of just getting past distractions. Or I'm committing myself to the following service project. You know, Pastor Matt talked about Bull Moose, talked about the women's ministry going out and doing a traveling spa, a mobile spa. Bull Moose is, you know, we're inviting the community in downstairs in the gym. We do the pancake feed for them. You, just by coming and being there and spending time, can connect with people in the community. You may not even live in Roosevelt neighborhood, but you can come and say, you know what, I'm here because this is my church, and I'd love to get to know you. I'd love to find out more about the Roosevelt community and what makes you tick, and would you tell me your story? And you sit over pancakes and you just relate to someone in the community. See, how are we going to make a difference as a church in this community unless we're interfacing with people? What a great way to do it. Or to come, we've got some t-shirts ordered. They say CCA on the front, and they say Calvary Christian Assembly Volunteer in the back, and they've got our logo on them, and they're in Seahawks colors. And when we're out doing the shaved ice, the snow cones, giving them out free to the community members, we'll be in our t-shirts, and we're just going to be interfacing with the people and saying, hey, you know, we're happy to have this thing on our property, but why don't you come on a Sunday too? Come and join us. You can help us. We can't do it without your help. It's just a practical way of investing time. Or how about memorizing Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. Just to keep that in our heads. So as you're looking at those things, you know, put your name on the front. You don't need to put an address there. We've already got that, but just put your name and then a check in terms of how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And this is a great way for me as a pastor to stay connected with what's going on with you. And let's pray together. Jesus, the greatest gift we can give to anybody really is that investment of our time. So, Lord, would you please take control of our time? Would you please talk to us about being more generous with the use of our time? And Lord, would you forgive us for the way that we have been way too worried about our time and way too distracted about our time? And we pray that in Jesus' name.